I want to welcome everyone this morning. It's great to see you. Even though we are down in our numbers this morning, we're delighted to see everyone, and I hope you've had a nice week and be able to enjoy good times with your families this week. And it's hard to realize that we're coming to the end of 2024 and ready to begin a new year. But we wish you the best and love each and every one of you and love seeing you here this morning. I'm sure that many of you have heard the news that Willie Gramley passed away on Friday morning about 8:30 here at the hospital in Burien. And that was after a long illness that he had suffered and struggled for the last 4 or 5 months since he fell back in August. And he had come a long way on that recovery and was able to be back at service on, I believe it was November the 28th or 30th. And that was only about a month ago that he was here for worship, and thanked everyone for your encouragement and prayers and visits. And then shortly after that same week, he began to decline rapidly, and he passed away on Friday morning. So we're truly going to miss a wonderful servant of God and such an encouraging member of this congregation for many, many years. We visited with Linda on Friday and learned a lot more about some of the things of their life that was interesting, how they met. Willie was in the Air Force in Orlando, Florida, back in 1958 and 59. And Linda and her sister, twin sister, I believe they are twins, were both working at the air base there, the Air Force base. And one night needed a ride home. They were having to work late. And so Willie knew about that, found out about that, and he made sure that they had a ride home. He didn't want them going home by themselves. And that was the beginning of a long and happy friendship and marriage that came to an end on Friday, 64 years. And February would have been 65 years. So, and just a month ago, we lost Gary Divert, who was maybe one of Willie's best friends. And ironically, Gary and Sharon Divert, Willie and Linda, got married one day after each other, 1960. So some ways I guess that was fitting that they died so close together. And but we're going to miss him. And he was so nice to always welcome us every morning, every Sunday morning. And I know he loved those three boys sitting back there, and Cooper and Carter and Coulter. He had a special spot in his heart for all of you guys. So anyway, we will be announcing more about that. I think there is going to be a service at least at the National Cemetery, but probably a memorial service here also. But we don't have any specifics on that at this time. So, but welcome, and we encourage you and invite you to open the Bible to Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. Hebrews chapter 9. And here we are going to be seeing that Jesus, we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who is in heaven. He is in the heavenly sanctuary, and he is our high priest. He is ministering to us at this time and very interested in each one of us. And one of the things that stands out about Jesus in his ministry was always how he took an interest in everyone that he met. Every person was important to Jesus. And sometimes he went to a person who was struggling and he asked them, "How are you doing?" or "How can I help you?" People who were crippled, people who were lonely, like the woman at the well in Samaria, Jesus reached out to her and struck up a conversation. That's the kind of high priest we have. And he's an example to us in that, that we need to be that type of people also, that there's not a person that we come in contact with in our day that isn't a person that God cares about, Jesus cares about personally, and loves that person and wants them to be saved. So God wants us to be a minister for him on their behalf and take an interest and ask how they're doing. Take the time to care about people, to notice people. That is what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us and is doing. So in our study today in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1, we're going to be reading about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And we're reminded of that as we look at the book of Hebrews. It gives us a detailed description here in chapter 9 of the Old Testament tabernacle. But the purpose that the writer has in mind is to show us that we are in a better tabernacle. We have a better sanctuary that Jesus is serving us from at this time. You remember that in the wilderness, when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mountain and was there for 40 days. And when he finally did come down from the mountain, he had been given these instructions about the construction of the tabernacle. And so he began to organize, and the people brought their gifts and offerings willingly. And within about a year of that time that they were camped there at Mount Sinai, the tabernacle was built and constructed according to the pattern that was given to Moses in the mountain. And that is a pattern, the Hebrew writer is telling us, of things that are descriptive of heaven itself. So the pattern that the tabernacle is laid out according to was a pattern of things that exist in heaven, but designed to help us better understand how we can approach God and have access to him. In our relationship with Christ, as we think about the coming of the new year, I just want to say this, that it's good to be looking forward to the new year. And I would like to suggest a title or a theme of the new year, Alive in 25, Alive. Being alive as a Christian, as we are told in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13, that we should reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I just want to talk about the fact that as we think about the church here in Burien, that we want to consider the fact that as we see some of our members passing, we're reminded of the fact that we are an aging congregation, and that as those deaths occur, that our numbers are dwindling. But I want to encourage us all to realize that at that same time, you can be alive, you are alive in Christ Jesus, and you can be growing in your life spiritually. And that needs to be the goal for each one of us this coming year, that we want to be alive in our faith. We want to be alive in our relationship. And we have the Word of God that is living and active within our hearts. And as the Hebrew writer said, God will write His laws upon our hearts so that we are truly transformed by the Word of God within us. And that is going to be the key to your life and mine as we prepare to enter into a new year. So let's look this morning at Hebrews chapter 9 and make some analogies and applications of how that we're no longer serving in this tabernacle or gaining access to God through this tabernacle process that was established by Moses, but we are relating to God through Jesus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. But as we think about the tabernacle that was given by God to Moses, the description of it is very simple, and the Hebrew writer here reminds us about the basic floor plan of the temple, the tabernacle, and the furnishings, the furniture that was to be placed inside the tabernacle. We find that the tabernacle was built as a tent-like structure, and it was covered with coverings and veils. And it was designed to be able to take it down and move from place to place as they were traveling. But within the tabernacle was to be considered the holiness of God. And it was to help us understand how to approach God, that He is holy and we are sinful. And because of that, we are separated from God. And we do not have free access to Him. We come to Him through the mediator of a sacrifice, a priest that is able to approach God on our behalf, but we are not ourselves able to enter in to His presence. That was true of the Israelites in the Old Testament. No longer the same, though, when it comes to our relationship with God now in Jesus Christ. But the Hebrew writer is starting off here in chapter 9 to point out that there were two rooms in the tabernacle. And the first room was known as the holy place, and in the second was known as the most holy place. So let's begin reading in Hebrews 9 and beginning with verse 1 through 5. And he says here, "Then indeed, Even the first covenant had ordinances. Sorry about that. Verse 1. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." But briefly, the Hebrew writer here points out that when God gave the construction and the design of the tabernacle, He had a plan and He had a purpose in mind that went beyond just simply this building itself or this tent. It was designed to help them be able to understand deeper realities in the spiritual world, in our relationship with God. Now, as the high priest ministered there in the tabernacle on behalf of the Israelites, Jesus Christ ministers in heaven on behalf of us today. As we look at the tabernacle and the first room, as he refers to it here, which he said was the sanctuary, but it was known as the holy place. The holy place. And in it really were the three pieces of furniture, the lampstand, then the table of showbread, and then the altar of incense. Now the altar of incense was next to the veil separating between the holy place and then being able to go into the most holy place. So these things were there for symbolic purposes and symbolic meanings to the Israelites. And yet the Israelites could not ever go inside this room. Only the priests could enter. The priests were able to daily enter into the most holy place. But the most holy place could only be entered in once a year, on one day of the year, by the high priest of Israel. Now there was the lampstand, and the lampstand was giving forth light inside the tabernacle. Keep in mind, these were very thick curtains that covered the tabernacle, and there were no windows into the tabernacle, so the light was provided by the lampstand. And obviously, a lot of significance, the light that God wants us to be the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And as we see that God's purpose for Israel, they were to be the light of the nations of that day. There's light and darkness. Then there was the table of showbread, and on the table of showbread was to be placed the 12 loaves of bread that were representative of the 12 tribes. And they were placed a new loaves of bread every Sabbath day. And the older ones removed. That was also known as the table of the presence. And it represented the presence of God with the 12 tribes relating to his people, providing for them. But then there was the altar of incense, and on the altar of incense, the incense was burned. And this was the incense offering up to God before him, that it was a sweet aroma that was going up before God, just as the high priest would go behind this veil then into the most holy place. And on that one day of the year, which was the only time that this was able to ever happen, the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in behind the veil into the most holy place, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the light in the Ark of the Covenant was provided by this imminence of God that was in the room. And it was a glowing light, apparently, lighting up that room, representing the holiness of God. And of course, inside the Ark of the Covenant were these three pieces that were so significant and important. There was the rod that budded, and there was the golden pot of manna, and there were then the tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments written by the hand of God. And of course, these three things were in many ways to remind them of God, how that the manna, God provided them the manna daily in the wilderness. Aaron's rod that budded was the power of God that was standing behind Moses and Aaron as his chosen leaders, as a warning to the people not to resist the appointment of the leadership that God had given them. And then, of course, the tables of stone, they were God's law and God's direction for our lives. So the Day of Atonement, once a year, was enacted by the high priest. First, he went into the room after he had washed and offered blood for his own sins. And then he came back out, and then he went back in a second time and sprinkled blood over the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a box, a chest, that was about 4 feet long and about 2.5 feet wide and 2.5 feet tall. And it had a covering on it that apparently had the outstretched arms of angels, cherubim, on each of the two ends of that lid to the box. It was covered in gold. It was completely overlaid with gold. And so the tabernacle, the holy place, the most holy place, these were the most sacred places to the Jew. And yet the Hebrew writer is making the point that all of this said it was an earthly sanctuary. Notice once again, he said even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. The tabernacle was prepared, the first part, he names these, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And so this was the mercy seat of God's mercy to his people, accepting them in this way. But the Hebrew writer is wanting us to understand that this was an earthly sanctuary. It was made out of the things of this earth, and it was earthly, not heavenly. Now, as he continues in verse 6, he begins to show here why the tabernacle had its limitations. He said, now when these things had thus been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part the high priest went alone each year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So the tabernacle had ceremonies, very detailed ceremonies that were to be carried out here for the people. And yet, with all of this detail and attention to detail and obedience to the instruction that was given, the sacrifices and the rituals that were carried out only pertain to the outward cleansing and purification of the people. It was not able to cure the conscience of the hearers, of the worshipers. And the very fact that the tabernacle did not provide them access to God, the people had to remain on the outside. The priest went into the holy place, could not go any further, and only on one day of the year could the high priest have access to enter into the actual most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were placed. And so therefore, the reality of the tabernacle was reminding the Israelites that a barrier still existed between them and God. And that was created by our sins. That we, because of our sins, We can offer a sacrifice at that time, the animals, the blood of bulls and goats, but that was only the cleansing of the outward, and it was acceptable to God because it was given by His instruction. But the real design of these sacrifices was to help them to understand that a better sacrifice must be eventually offered, and that that will be the way that access can be brought into the presence of God on behalf of the worshipers. So these things, he said, were concerned only with foods. They were concerned with the earthly things. And they could not perform the service in regard to the conscience. That is what man really needs, to be cleansed. There's a deeper sin that we have. There's a deeper need for cleansing beside this. I'm sure we can all relate that there's nothing better feeling, really, right, than getting clean. You know, when you have been out working on a hot, grimy day, maybe in the yard, you know, cutting the bushes and getting the dust all over yourself, no better feeling than to go inside and take a nice, hot shower and get cleaned up. And yet, the tabernacle is teaching us something very significant, that we have a problem within ourselves that goes far beyond that. We have a problem of cleansing that is needed, each one of us, in our lives because of our sin, that we need a sacrifice and a Savior to help us remove that sin and cleanse that. That is within the conscience, within the inner part of man, in order for us to be able to approach God and have a true relationship with Him. So all of the rituals of the Old Testament that were given by God to guide and direct the Israelites were really designed, and He says here even the fact that the Holy Spirit was indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Several things then are evident from the Old Testament worship, and that is that the sacrifices had to be repeated every year once again. This indicated that the final sacrifice wasn't sufficient. It hadn't been given. A sacrifice greater than these was going to be necessary if man was to be able to enter into the presence of God. So he continues in verse 11 to show us how it is that Jesus has made this provision now on our behalf, so that we will appreciate Jesus and we will be able to go to Him, to rely upon Jesus, to see that we have a high priest now that has provided us where we have this access and can come to God. He said, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You see here that Jesus Christ then freely offered his own life, his own blood on our behalf. Those sacrifices that were offered under the Old Testament, keep in mind, those were never voluntary. That animal did not come up there and said, "Here, take my life." It was an offering of the blood of bulls and goats, but not freely according to their own will. But with Jesus Christ, he came and offered himself, his own blood, willingly on our behalf of his free choice, his free will. He offered his own life. The blood of Jesus Christ is perfect. It is complete. And he therefore, through this blood, he offered himself without spot. This is able to cleanse the conscience. It is able to take away the sin that is separating us from God. Something that those sacrifices in the Old Testament were never able to do. So it is because of this that Jesus Christ, who by the way was the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist, when he was announcing the coming of Jesus, that was his role, to go before and be the messenger. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he pointed to Jesus in doing that. So Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. And he gave himself willingly on our behalf so that we could once again have access to God and come directly to the throne of grace, where our high priest is willing to hear our prayers and is merciful and understanding of our weaknesses. Hebrew writer then in verse 16, he continues and he talks about the necessity of death and the blood that had to be a component and a necessary part of this sacrifice that had to be offered. He said, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." And he said, "For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." The Old Testament law, one thing that it did was to make clear that blood is necessary for the removal of sin and transgression. There was a passage in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, and it said, "For the life is in the blood." The life is in the blood. And therefore, the shedding of blood was associated with life, and the giving of life as a death that was paid and the blood was shed for the payment of that sin. So Jesus Christ offered the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. He points out here something else that's interesting, and that is that when we talk about a covenant, there's another meaning to a covenant that is a testament, a will, and a testament. Whenever a person today goes and draws up the will, by the way, that's something that Karen and I need to do. to go to a lawyer, to go to attorney, and have a will drawn up. But we have not done that yet. But for the heirs, for the children that would be left, that is necessary. But his point is that is done while the testator is alive, but it goes into force when the testator dies. And that was the case with Jesus Christ. When he died, his last will and testament then went into force, the new covenant. It did not go into force until Jesus died. And his death was necessary so that blood of the covenant could be shed on our behalf. And then, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. His last will and covenant and testament that has come into being. And as we read last week in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31 that the days are coming, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, here the Hebrew writer, he pointed out also that Moses, when the tabernacle was first built, Moses went into the tabernacle and he sprinkled the blood on the book of the law and on the tables of stone that were to seal the covenant with God. The blood was sprinkled on those items at that time. That was to seal this covenant, put it into force, that old covenant that was being made there between God and the people of Israel. So death was necessary, and he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That was true under the first covenant. It's also true under this covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary on our behalf. This clears up one of the questions, one of the issues that many of the Jewish people struggle with at that time. How can we have a Messiah that dies a death like Jesus died as a criminal on the cross? How can he be our Savior? How can he be our Messiah? This clears that question up when we understand the necessity of the blood of a perfect sacrifice willingly offered on our behalf. And that is why Jesus Christ came to this earth. That is why when we think about Jesus being born as a baby in Bethlehem, why did he come to this earth? It was because he knew that he was going to offer that sacrifice on behalf of the world. The Lamb of God, which is going to offer himself for the sins of the world. And this sacrifice that Jesus offered then is a better sacrifice than any of those that came before. He said, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, as Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So when the Hebrew writer talks about the death of Jesus Christ, he can talk about it as the past. It was done once for all. It is actively working on our behalf at the present time. And then it reminds us that he's coming again, apart from sin, for us, for salvation. So it is a perfect sacrifice, it is a perfect plan of God that has been designed and enacted and carried out and completed by the Son of God himself on our behalf. Because God's love for each one of us, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God as a high priest ministering for us, not having to continue to react to sacrifices. It was done once for all. It is completed. It is finished. It is done. But he is actively working on our behalf now because he wants us to be transformed and come to him and have a renewed relationship with God each day in our life. And not to be fearful of God. We can come with boldness into the presence of God because we have a high priest. But when death comes, make no mistake that after death comes the judgment. There's not this second chance that Catholicism and other religions want to make a place there, for you can still have a second chance. There is no second chance. The opportunity to accept this full and final sacrifice of Jesus Christ is now. In this life, before we die, because it is appointed to men to die once, but after this, the judgment, we have to be prepared at that time to prepare ourselves that we are ready to face God. And we have the perfect sacrifice, that we're given the opportunity, the invitation to come to him, to accept Jesus Christ, and to grow and develop in our relationship with him. That we come daily to the throne of grace. We call upon him in time of need. And we have a full and free sacrifice that we can come once and again, and our sins are able to be forgiven by the assurance that this sacrifice has been acceptable to God. And it does not need to be repeated again. So Jesus Christ is a better high priest, and he is serving in a better sanctuary. Not on this earth, he's serving in heaven itself, but he's coming again, apart from sin, for those who have accepted him for salvation. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We invite you to consider these things, and we hope that you have, those of you that are of accountable age, have already made that decision to commit your life to Jesus Christ. There's anyone who is here today that needs to make that sacrifice or that commitment to his sacrifice and acceptance. That's why we have this invitation song this morning, to invite you to come to Jesus Christ in acceptance of his giving of his life on your behalf. So we invite you to come as we stand together and sing. It won't be very long.